In this audio study, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. So we ask that you have your scriptures handy and be like the Bereans, study these matters and see if these things are so.
Our family had been Christians for many years until 6 years ago, someone showed us something that shocked us, and we would like to share this with you.
In order to lay a foundation for this study, let's take a look at these scriptures. There are many verses in scripture that echo these, but these are sufficient for now. Just remember that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established.
Let's look at Acts 4, verse 12.
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Now we'll look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23.
Now this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ.
These three scriptures are pretty clear and straightforward.
Now here's the question. If you are singing all your songs and psalms, giving all your praise and praying all your prayers to the Almighty in the name of his one and only begotten son, Brian, do you think he would mind?
In light of all the scriptures revealing his name is important, the answer is yes, of course he would mind, because Brian isn't the name of our Saviour. Many we have spoken to have said of course it matters, because it is his only begotten son and he named him.
Now here's the fact. Our Messiah's name isn't Brian, and it isn't Jesus either. Think about it. If the Messiah was born a Hebrew with a Hebrew mother, then he would have a Hebrew name. Is Jesus a Hebrew name? No. Ask any Israeli or Hebrew linguist. The closest to Hebrew you can find is the Spanish Jesus, which in Hebrew means the horse. Jesus is actually an English version of the Greek transliteration of the Messiah's name, Jesus.
Did you know the letter J did not exist 500 years ago? 500 years ago, people never used the name of Jesus and never knew it.
So what name did they use before then?
They used the name Jesus with an I. Who do you know is Zeus? Many we have spoken to say that he is that great big Greek statue that sits outside temples and buildings.
Zeus, the chief of all Greek deities. Is it just merely coincidence that Yesu is the Greek goddess of healing, the daughter of the chief deity Zeus? Now it's a fact that all male Greek names should end with an S. So if the Greek goddess of healing is Yesu, then the Greek male god of healing would be Jesus. Now another link you might notice is a chap in the Bible called Paul of Tarsus. Now Tarsus is a place just outside Greece and literally means the arm of Zeus. You've also got Pegasus, the winged horse of Zeus. So you've got Jesus, Tarsus, Pegasus. Do you see a link? It's interesting to note that in the book of Maccabees, which is not part of our scriptures, that the prophecies spoken of in Daniel, where it talks about the abomination that lays waste, set up in the temple, as being Zeus. Now, of course, Jesus is a popular figure to hang in a lot of Catholic churches.
When the Greeks translated the name, they wanted to describe this Messiah as a big, powerful being or God. What they did was gave him the name or the suffix Zeus, so people could relate that to their big god, which was Zeus.
Now some of you may say, we speak English, not Greek or Hebrew, so it's fine to call him Jesus. Now the question is, if you go to another country, does your name change? In New Zealand they have Maori news, and on the news you sometimes hear something like Whakalanga e Makatane Barack Obama Matea John Key. Or you may go to Russia and their Russian news may be saying Brivnito Barack Obama. Now, you can recognize the distinct name of the person being spoken of because their name doesn't change. Many out there would argue and say, I've seen miracles in the name of Jesus.
The fact of the matter is that millions go to Medjugorje and Fatima each year by the millions, and they touch the weeping statue of Mary and are healed. You see, healings is not a sign. Feelings are not a sign.
So the question is, if the name of the Messiah isn't Jesus, then what is it? Well, the Hebrew name of the Messiah is actually Yahshua, meaning Yah is salvation. Now that's pretty exciting.
Interesting to know that Jesus in Greek literally means Hail Zeus. To me and others, it is no different in saying Hail Hitler.
Now also remember that the Almighty Creator of the world went to the effort of sending a messenger to the mother of the Messiah, Miriam, to tell her what to call him. Now, as we've already mentioned, she didn't speak Greek or she didn't speak English. She spoke Hebrew, and of course, he would have told her to call his name Yahshua. So, now that we've got an exciting name for our Messiah, Yahshua, meaning Yah is salvation, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is Yah? Now, many of us have sat in churches singing or saying the words, Hallelujah. Hallelujah is Hebrew and means praises to Yah.
How do you spell Hallelujah?
Hallelujah is actually spelt Hallelujah. But who of us says Hallelujah? Now, I repeat again, the letter J does not exist in the Hebrew language and didn't exist in any language 500 years ago. So we say Hallelujah, and Yah is the short form of the name of the Almighty Creator Yahweh. This is testified in all the early English versions of the scriptures, including the King James Version, that you will find in Psalm 68:4 the name Yah, where it asks us to sing praises to the name of Yah, rather than the modern versions which have been changed to Jah.
Let's look at some scriptures from a typical Bible and ask ourselves, what name are we calling our Creator? Let's start with Psalm chapter 7, verse 17.
I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Now let's look at Psalm 113, verse 1 and 2.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
And let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 32.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call.
Let's look at Micah chapter 4, verse 5.
For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. Here's the severity of the matter. The name of the Lord is not the Lord. As we just said, when we were talking about Hallelujah, we were talking about Yahweh. So let's examine this title of the Lord.
Please get a dictionary, a good one, not a children's one. We'd like you to look up the word Baal, B-A-A-L. Most of you would know this name to be another name for Satan, or a false god.
In the dictionary, Baal is defined as a pagan deity originating from Babylon. The dictionary informs us that this is a Hebrew word and its meaning is Lord. So when we call our Creator Lord, we are actually calling him Baal. So how did this name get in our scriptures, or this title? It doesn't belong. The truth of the matter is, the translators substituted the name, the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, or Yahweh, 6,723 times and replaced it with the Lord. Just a reminder, in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, "Do not add to the word which I command you, and do not take away from it."
You know, Satan must be really laughing. And the sad part of this is, Satan is a Hebrew word, and he got to keep his name. Many say to us, it is too hard to say Yahweh and Yahshua. Yet there is a number of people in Scripture that got to keep their name.
Take, for example, Belshazzar, which is the name given to Daniel, Or what about Joseph when he got changed his name by the Pharaoh to Zaphnath-Paneah or Nebuchadnezzar from Scripture?
The easiest thing for Satan to do to deceive many people would be to hide the name of the Creator, and he has succeeded in doing this.
Let's search the Scriptures further to see what Yahweh thinks of this name Baal.
Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 26 to 27.
How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal, or in other words, forgotten my name for the Lord.
Let's look at this shocking prophecy in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16.
And it shall be in that day, says Yahweh, that you shall call me my husband, and shall call me no more Baal, or the Lord. Now, just in case some of you out there thought Jehovah is the name of our Creator, let's look at what the Strong's Concordance says.
If you look up the Strong's Concordance under 1943 and 1942, it will explain quite clearly what Jehovah means, because remember, the letter J did not exist 500 years ago. Here are some of the names Jehovah means.
Jehovah, number 1943 in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, has the meaning of ruin and mischief. It is another form of number 1942 Hava, which is translated calamity, iniquity, mischief, mischievous thing, naughtiness, naughty, nauseam, perverse thing, substance, very wickedness. Do you think our Creator's name would be associated with a meaning like that? Even the Jehovah's Witness, in their Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York Incorporated, admit in the foreword, page 23, that, quote, while inclining to view the pronunciation Yahweh as the more correct way, we have retained the form Jehovah because of people's familiarity with it since the 14th century. Even Mr. Stephen T. Byington, from the Bible in Living English published by the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, in the preface, states that the pronunciation Jehovah is a blunder. Okay, so we looked at a number of scriptures where Yahweh says to use his name. In fact, he commands us over 130 times to praise his name, to exalt his name, and to give esteem to his name.
Now, let's examine the third commandment.
Exodus 20 verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now the word in vain is from the Hebrew word shav, which is number 7723 in the concordance, which means emptiness, vanity, falsehood, or nothingness. So to obliterate the personal name of our Almighty Creator Yahweh and mask it with the title of the Lord, or even God, is utter blasphemy. This is in direct contradiction to what the third commandment calls us to do. The whole of Christianity is guilty of breaking the third commandment through the lack of the use of the name of Yahweh and bringing it to nothingness.
Let's look at another scripture in Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
Many claim he has many names. For example, Father, Almighty, Adonai. These are not names, they are titles, just like the title of the Lord. We have Lord Kitchener, Lord Rutherford, and even have Lord Krishna. Again, these are titles and they are not his name.
Even examining the origin of the title of Lord, if we find that it is derived from Old English, being one who had aristocratic rank and had control over a portion of land, the landlord was subject to a king. And as believers, we know that the Almighty Creator of all things is subject to no one. The title of the Lord by its origin and implication is therefore totally blasphemous. Right, the name of Yahweh has been known for a very long time. So why do Bible translators continue to substitute the name of Yahweh for the Lord? The secretary of the management committee of the NIV, Edwin H. Palmer, gave an interesting reason when he was asked why the name of Yahweh was omitted from this translation.
Here is the reason why we didn't use it. You've got it right when you said that Yahweh is the distinctive name of God and that we should actually use it, but this translation cost us $2.5 million, and a sure way to throw it in the water is to translate Psalm 23 to Yahweh is my shepherd. Immediately our translation would be in vain and nobody would use it. It boils down to money. Tradition.
Traditions.
Here is a scripture you might want to look at about traditions of men. It's in Mark chapter 7, verse 8 and 9.
For laying aside the commandment of Yahweh, you hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of Yahweh, that you keep your own tradition. In actual fact, if you have an NIV translation to the scriptures, you can open it up to the front and read the preface, and it actually admits there in black and white that they traded the name of Yahweh for the Lord. This isn't only the case just for the NIV, this actually is in the preface of many translations of the scriptures into English. So it seems that most translators actually admit that they removed the almighty name of Yahweh and swapped it for the Lord.
So how did this all come to be? Well, it is interesting to note that the religious people are responsible for taking the name away.
If you look back in history, and this is what we had to do, you'll find that the name of Yahweh was known throughout history by all peoples. Even if you go right back to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis, you find that Eve, when she gave birth to the firstborn son, she said, "Praise Yahweh." And Abraham, when he was supposed to sacrifice his one and only son, Yahweh provided a lamb as a sacrifice instead of his son, and he named a mountain after him and called it Yahweh Yireh, or Yahweh Provides. All through Scripture, people knew his name was Yahweh and called on his name. Now, at some point in history, the name of Yahweh was actually lost. If you do some historical research, you'll find that it was around the time of the Israelites being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians, when they heard the name of Yahweh, started to blaspheme the name. So the Israelites, in an attempt to stop this, stopped using the name of Yahweh in public and used it only in private. Now, when they returned to Israel, primarily the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levites, the Levitical priesthood added laws on top of the commands that Yahweh gave his people. One of these laws was they forbade people to use the name of Yahweh. Only the high priest could use the name. Eventually, it came to be that only the high priest could use the name in the temple. The Levites were the priesthood. They were the ones responsible for adding all the added laws on top of the commands that Yahweh gave. These are the added laws that Yahshua, our Messiah, was so angry about, the laws that were added by the Pharisees and the scribes. So these Pharisees and scribes were responsible for bringing the name of Yahweh to nothingness. Now this explains some of the scriptures that we personally found quite confusing, and some others we've talked to. In particular, the story of Stephen. Now he was the guy who was taken in by the Pharisees and scribes for preaching in the name of Yahshua. Now of course Yahshua came in his father's name, and he said, "I have revealed your name unto them." So his followers must have known his name. Now, this makes sense because when Stephen was talking, they let this guy talk for two whole chapters. You'll find it in chapters 6 and 7 of Acts, where he talked for a long time. And finally, at the end of it, they stopped up their ears, scripture says, and stoned him. And I always wondered why they let this guy talk for so long. So they stoned him. Now, according to the law, that is the old covenant law of Moshe, you're only allowed to stone people for adultery, disobedience to parents, and blasphemy. Now, I don't think Stephen was an adulterer. Scripture doesn't say he was disobedient to his parents. Therefore, he must have blasphemed. Now, we've inherited a Greek text, which at the end of Stephen's discourse says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, Stephen wasn't a Greek, so he wouldn't have been using terms like theos and God, which we've inherited from the Greek text. He would have said, "I see Yahshua standing at the right hand of Yahweh," which is the only reason why they stopped up their ears, because he blasphemed the name by saying it aloud, so they stopped up their ears and stoned him. Again, we look at another scripture. where Paul was talking about he was the chief among sinners, how he would go into people's houses and cause them to blaspheme, it's in Acts 26. How do you get a believer in the Messiah who's following all his commands and doing everything he says to actually blaspheme, to say the name? And the third example, which is our Messiah Yahshua. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, all night they brought forth false witnesses, and they gave all sorts of false accusations till the high priest at the end of it. He had enough and he said, "Are you the Son of God?" Again, we've inherited a Greek text. The high priest, being allowed to say the name of Yahweh, most probably would have said, "Are you the Son of Yahweh?" To which Yahshua responded, "It is as you say." Now at this response, the high priest tore his garments, it says. And the sign of a high priest tearing his garments is significant because it means it was a very serious matter. And then, of course, the high priest responded by saying, "We have no need to hear of any more witnesses." He had basically sealed his death because he admitted to being the Son of Yahweh. And this is how his name, Yahweh, has become known to us, because Yahshua revealed it to us.
Yahshua said, "I come in my name and you don't accept me, but another comes in his name and you accept him." That is exactly what we have done. Let's look at an exciting prophecy about the name of our Creator. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19 to 21.
O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh."
These two names we have shared with you, that of Yahweh and Yahshua, are obviously very important to Yahweh and his Son. We have shared many scriptures with you which reveals just how important it is that we are only saved under one name. You have Yahshua or you have Jesus. One of them must be a lie.
Okay, now that you know this truth, there is no more ignorance. Of course, Yahweh is forgiving and he knows those who are seeking truth. And he will answer you as long as you are obedient to his word. But scripture does say that there is only one name by which we must be saved. And this name, Yahshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation, has been revealed to you.
Now let's look at a scripture about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11.
Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause Yahweh shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Just another testimony to the name of Yahweh is found all through scripture. Have you noticed that a large number of prophets and sovereigns in Scripture have the name that ends with the three letters IAH? For example, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Zedekiah, Hezekiah, just to name a few. The names, when clearly spoken, contain the short form of the name Yah, and indeed, the above Hebrew names all have meanings. For example, Isaiah means Yah has saved. Jeremiah, meaning Yah has appointed. Obadiah is the servant of Yah. Just look them up in a Hebrew dictionary for yourself. Now, after all these scriptures we've given, calling us to use his name and call upon it, and you're still thinking that it doesn't matter what we call him, I challenge you to find just one scripture where it says that you can call our Creator by any other name other than Yahweh. And after studying this issue for yourself, ask yourself if you have a good reason for using any other name or title when you stand before the throne of judgment and he asks you why you didn't call upon his name.
Now that you know the name of Yahweh and his son Yahshua, if you continue using pagan titles like Lord, God, or even Jesus, you are practicing a falsehood. The scripture speaks in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. But outside are the dogs and those who enchant with drugs and those who whore, and the murderers and idolaters and all those who love and do a falsehood.
If this issue has sparked some questions for you, then go to tobesaved.com, that's 2BESAVED.com, and click on the name article. On this website you can print off a copy for yourself and do further research into the name. Now after much research, We realize that this is only the tip of the iceberg. Our research has led us to find that Christianity is an absolutely pagan religion. Constantine himself was an admitted sun worshipper.
He minted a coin with his face on one side and the sun god on the other. And many people say he was a Christian.
Now, Constantine was the emperor who, in the year of 325 AD, at the Council of Nicaea, wrote what was called the Nicene Creed, or more correctly formed the Nicene Creed, to which all Christianity is based on. Now, like we just said, Constantine wasn't a Christian, or maybe we can say he was a Christian, but quite simply, Constantine was a pagan. And what he did was he universalized, which is what Catholic means, universal, he universalized all religions under one to keep all the people happy, because what he wanted was a one world religion. Now, if you scrutinize Christianity very closely, you'll find that it's full of all sorts of bizarre pagan rituals and celebrations. Take, for example, Christmas or Easter. They aren't even in scripture, and yet we celebrate them.
Let's examine a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3 and 4.
Thus says Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the works of the hands of a workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it does not move. So if Yahweh says not to copy the way of the heathen, to get trees and cut them out of the forest and put decorations on them, then why do we do this at Christmas?
What about Easter? Where does that come from?
Now, where do all these bunny rabbits and everything else come from? Again, looking at history, we find that Ishtar, or Astarte, was a Babylonian goddess, the goddess of reproduction. Now, she is responsible for all the bunny rabbits and eggs and all these symbols of reproduction that we've got in this time of Easter, and we are told that our Messiah died at this time.
Many people believe that our Messiah, Yeshua, was born on the 25th of December.
Not true. The scriptures point out that shepherds were watching their flocks by night, something just not done in Israel at this time of the year because it was too cold. They and their sheep most probably would have froze to death. So, the 25th of December, how did we come by that date? If you go back 9 months previous to the 25th of December, you come across Easter or Ishtar, the celebration of reproduction. Now, just to show how pagan this Constantine fellow truly is and how pagan Christianity has become, on the morning of the sunrise of Easter, the shadow from the obelisk in the center of St. Peter's Square in Rome passes through the door of the basilica, impregnating the womb of Ishtar, giving birth to the sun 9 months later on the 25th of December.
So we now know that the sun god is born on the 25th of December.
Okay, so the fact of the matter is, Yahweh does not want us to celebrate the way that the pagans do.
An interesting thing when you look at the story of Aaron and the golden calf in Exodus 32 verse 5. He made a golden calf and he told the people to bring gold to him and he made the calf. And he said, we are going to make a festival to Yahweh, a special day tomorrow. What did Yahweh do at that time? He killed many of them because of that. He does not change from then to now. He is the same yesterday as he is today and tomorrow. Again, he does not like us mixing his name with paganism. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, 30, 31, and 32, and see what Yahweh thinks of pagan ways.
When Yahweh, your Almighty, does cut off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, guard yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? And let me do so too. Do not do so to Yahweh your Almighty, for every abomination which Yahweh hates they have done to their mighty ones, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their mighty ones. All the words that I am commanding you, guard to do it. Do not add to it, nor take away from it.
Yahweh says, do it my way, and time again, we as people do it our own way. If we look at the book of Samuel, you will notice that he warned the people that if they wanted a king or a ruler, that the king would take their sons for his army, their daughters for wives or concubines, and take their money for his own pocket.
Time and time again, there has been many warnings in scripture, and Yahweh has said to his people that, I am your sovereign, I am your king, I am your mighty one. And yet they didn't want him. They wanted to say, let's do like all the other nations around us. This is no different than today, where we get fooled into following a government that lines its own pockets with our money and serves itself rather than the people. We work for an evil system that takes our money and passes laws that are totally contrary to what Yahweh's laws are, with abortions and prostitution that are legalized, all sorts of abominations to Yahweh. So when Israel demanded a sovereign, Yahweh gave them one and handed them up to their evil ways and just let the judgment fall upon them that they had chosen for themselves. This is again going to repeat itself, where judgment is coming on this world for all the wickedness that it has done in following their own ways. The judgment that is coming in these last days is going to be far worse than any judgment that has ever come upon the world. Yahshua warned of some of the signs, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that there would be pestilence, that there would be famines and earthquakes in many places. This is so true, and earthquakes are on the rise. They are increasing exponentially all around the world. And even in our society, which is supposed to be highly evolved and a first world country, famine has never been so rife in this world. These evil governments that control this whole world are trying to spread their control further by forcing everyone to receive a microchip in their body to give them further control over the population.
Let's look at this prophecy in Isaiah 24, verse 1 to 5, and see what's going to happen to mankind and why.
Behold, Yahweh is making the earth empty and making it waste, and shall overturn its surface and shall scatter abroad its inhabitants. The earth is completely emptied and utterly plundered, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth shall mourn and wither, the earth shall languish and wither. The haughty people of the earth shall languish, for the earth has been defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the law, changed its law, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse shall consume the earth, and those who dwell in it shall be punished. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth shall be burned, and few men shall be left. If you are hoping to be raptured away from all of this because of your belief in Jesus, then think again. Have a look at tobesaved.com and study some of the articles regarding the lie of the rapture.
If you are trusting in your wealth and your possessions to save you, then think again. Don't expect your wealth and your possessions to save you. Hundreds of thousands of Jews and others who were herded into concentration camps had swallowed their golden diamonds, and did it get them anywhere? Here's a prophecy of the end times from the scripture, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19.
They throw their silver into the streets, and their gold becomes as filth. Their silver and their gold is unable to deliver them in the day of the wrath of Yahweh. They do not satisfy their appetite nor fill their stomachs, because it has been their stumbling block of crookedness.
You might ask yourself, is there any hope to get through all this? A prophecy from Joel gives us the answer. It's in chapter 2, verse 32.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call.
I will share a little story that happened a number of years ago when we came to the name, and Yahweh had led us to a lady and her family to share the truth about his name. Her reaction to this information was quite shocking. She went very silent and was very quiet. And then she said for many years that she had struggled with the scriptures, because the scripture says that only a remnant will be saved, only a small, only a few. She said, but when I used to look at the TV at all these shows, these Christian shows, and read these magazines, she'd say there's 1 million saved here and 2 million saved there and 10 million saved there. She said, it never made sense. Because when I look at the story of Noah, that he had preached near 100 years to people almost daily about what was coming and the judgment of Yahweh, only 8 people got on the ark. Now, obviously, Noah would have had more children than his 3 sons. And the 3 sons and their wives would have also had children, but they do not feature on the ark. She also mentioned that when you look at the story of Lot, who was told by the messengers of Yahweh to go and warn the people what was going to happen to that city, he went door to door telling people, and they turned around and said, "You're mad." And all that left that city was him, his wife, and his 2 daughters. Yet his wife looked back because she couldn't give up her material things. So she said, this makes perfect sense. the scripture in Joel 2:32, that whosoever calls on the name of Yahweh is saved. She said, if you take the prophecy as whoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved, then she said all J-dubs are saved, Mormons are saved, Catholics are saved, even people like Hare Krishnas, they call on a Lord. So you're talking 5 billion people that are basically calling on the Lord who will be saved, yet the scriptures do not support that number being saved. Scriptures talk about only a remnant will be saved.
We've looked at one scripture, and there are many scriptures echoing that the fact that Yahweh is bringing this judgment on this earth is because we have all broken his commands and walked away from his laws. Let's examine these scriptures. Christianity says that the laws of Yahweh have been nailed to the cross and are done away with. Let's look at scripture to see what it says about his commands.
Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 14.
Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Now let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4.
And by this we know that we know him, if we guard his commands. The one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
And now let's look at what our Messiah Yeshua said about the laws. In Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19.
Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commands and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua said in this verse, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass from the law. So look outside your door. Are the heavens still there? Is the earth still there? Well, therefore his laws are still in existence.
If you claim that the law has been fulfilled or done away with, then we can murder, lie, commit adultery, have sex with beasts, trip up the blind man. This goes against all logic and what Yeshua taught and his disciples and followers practiced after he left them.
Most people actually acknowledge the Ten Commandments, or most Christians do, but they don't obey them all. They actually only obey 9 commandments. They believe that the Sabbath has been done away with, or that it was replaced instead of having the seventh day to honor the first day of the week. If Yeshua did change the Sabbath to the first day of the week, then surely there would be some record of it in Scripture, and yet we find absolutely nothing. What we do find is that apostles and all the followers of Yeshua actually kept the Sabbath. Let's have a look at some of these scriptures.
Now let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 42.
And when the Jews went out of the congregation, the Gentiles begged to have these words spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and of the worshipping converts followed Saul and Barnabas, who, speaking with them, were urging them to continue in the favor of Yahweh. And on the next Sabbath, almost all the city came together to hear the word of Yahweh.
Now let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 2.
And according to his practice, Saul went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths was reasoning with them from the scriptures.
Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 4.
And he was reasoning in the congregation every Sabbath and won over both Jews and Greeks. One of the most obvious scriptures for us believers is found in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, but it's been mistranslated deliberately by the Catholic Church. The scripture reads, so there remains a rest for the people of Yahweh. And yet the word rest in Greek is sabbatismos, which literally means a Sabbath keeping. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of Yahweh. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9.
And regarding the Sabbath, let's look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 16 and 17.
The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Most Christians are actually completely confused about who the children of Israel actually are.
Most Christians even refer to themselves as Gentile believers, yet Scripture does not support this line of thinking, and subsequently ignore all scripture referring to the people of Yahweh as only for the Jews. Believers need to take note that when Revelation describes the new heavens and new earth, and there is 12 gates into the new Jerusalem, one for each of the tribes of Israel, there is no gates for the Gentiles. Scripture makes it clear that there is one law for the Israelite and the same for the one joining themselves with his people. Now let's look at a scripture on this. You'll find the scripture in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 to 8.
The sons of a stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my set-apart mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. There is only one law that Yahweh has given for his people. Let's look at Exodus 12:49, which says, "There is one law for the native-born and for the stranger who sojourns among you." In the New Covenant, we're also reminded in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, "There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Master of all is rich to those calling upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved."
We will even be celebrating the Sabbath in the new heavens and new earth. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 and 23.
"For as the new heavens and new earth that I make stand before me, declares Yahweh, so your seed and your name shall stand, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares Yahweh."
Yahweh says his laws are forever, his Sabbath is forever. The word forever is consistent throughout Scripture. The Hebrew word for forever is olam, and means everlasting, which is the same as the everlasting life promised to believers in Yahshua the Messiah.
So therefore, if the Sabbath isn't forever, and if his commands aren't forever, then neither is the eternal life promised to us by Yahshua. You can't have it both ways. As we learned earlier, Constantine, the pagan sun worshipper, was responsible for bringing in a whole bunch of pagan laws and influencing Christianity. He is the one who instituted the Sabbath change and, under pain of death, changed it from the seventh day, Yahweh's day, to the first day, the day of the sun, in honor of his sun God.
Besides dishonoring the seventh day, most people use the Sabbath to please themselves. Let's look at how Yahweh has asked us to honor his day in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14.
"If you do turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, on my set-apart day, and shall call the Sabbath a delight, the set-apart day of Yahweh esteemed, and shall esteem it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I shall cause you to ride on the heights of the earth, and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken."
Let us all remind ourselves in Psalm 89:34 what Yahweh says about his covenant.
"I shall not profane my covenant, neither would I change what has gone out from my lips."
Many religious people make excuses and say, "The old covenant does not apply today." Let's look at the new covenant and see what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16.
"All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Just bear in mind that the scripture that Paul is giving instruction Timothy here for, the scripture is the old covenant, because the new covenant hadn't been assembled for another 70 years afterwards. So the scriptures he is talking about is Yahweh's Torah, his laws, that are instruction for righteousness.
In summing up, does it matter? Does it really matter what we call our Father and our Saviour? Does it matter if we call him Brian, Charlie, or even Jesus? Does it really matter?
The thing is, we have so many lies in this world. Scripture is the only truth we have to go by. The scripture says, "Thy word is truth." And like scripture says, we have inherited lies. Scripture also reminds us, and we've given you the verses, that Yahweh says it is his name that we are to call on, to praise, to exalt, to give esteem to. There is no other name by which we must be saved. So is it traditions that we accept and make as our doctrine? or is it his word that we take as our truth? Do we trust man, or do we trust Yahweh and his son Yahshua? We hope we've given you something to think about, something to study over, to go to your scriptures, to look up. Scripture does say, study to show thyself approved. We ask you to go and be like the Bereans, to prove all things. Scripture also says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
We've only given you a small sample of the information. We ask that you search the truth and research the history.
We recommend you have a look at the website number 2besaved.com. 2besaved.com is a very good source of information to start with.
We want to leave you with one last word of warning. Yahshua said you will be hated for his name's sake. Let us warn you now that when you go to use the name of Yahweh and Yahshua, you will be hated. You will lose your friends. You will lose your pastor. You will lose your family, and you will feel sometimes very lonely and forsaken. But just remember that Yahweh is always there, and his son Yahshua. Thank you very much for spending the time of listening to this, and we ask that you would pass it on to others so that they too will come to know the truth. Thank you, and bless you.